Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord with each and every one of you this evening. Amen. To worship together. Amen. And feel the Holy Ghost in the house tonight. Amen. What a privilege and an honor it is to be here with each and every one of you guys. I want to give honor to your pastor. Thank you for the invitation to come and allow us to stand here. I know it's not always easy to invite the missionary to come because you kind of roll the dice on who's going to show up. But we want to say thank you for allowing us to stand here and to share our burden for the nation of Haiti. Amen. You may be seated just for a moment. About 2010, an earthquake struck Haiti and destroyed most of the island, or half of the island at least. Most of our infrastructure that was in existence was destroyed, was heavily damaged. Buildings fell all throughout the nation. I believe the number is somewhere around 200,000 people died during that earthquake and what came afterwards, and families were separated, and children were left without parents, and the world took notice. The world took notice in 2010 of Haiti. They noticed what was going on, and so they bound together. They came together from all over the world. Different nations began to open up programs to help the nation of Haiti, to help them get back on their feet, to send money, to send resources, to send people, to see this nation rebuilt, to see it, a people brought back from this terrible tragedy. And here we are 12 years later now, 12 years later, and not much has changed. Not much has changed in the infrastructure, not much has changed in the nation, the quality of life of the people. And so the rest of the world has begun to see Haiti, you know, as a bit of a lost cause. They see Haiti and the billions of dollars that they've sent from around the world to Haiti. In 12 years and billions of dollars later, nothing has really changed. And so the nations of the world have begun to shut down their programs and stop sending resources and stop sending money to Haiti because they're not seeing any return on investment. They're not seeing anything change in the nation. And they've kind of written Haiti off, and they're saying, Haiti, you know, Haiti's never going to change. There's nothing ever going to change there. It's always going to be this way from this point on. And so we are going to give up on Haiti. I firmly believe here tonight, however, that there is at least one kingdom that has not yet given up on Haiti. Amen. It might not be a kingdom of this world, but it is a heavenly kingdom that you and I are a part of. Amen. And upon the throne sits the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he hasn't written off Haiti just yet. He still believes that there is hope for a nation like Haiti. Not because the buildings are going to be rebuilt or the streets are going to be rebuilt. He's not so much interested in that as he is interested in a group of people that are hungry for him. He's interested in a group of people that are desperate for a savior, who can reach into their impossible situation, amen, and step into their needs and meet them where they're at. Where the rest of the world has failed, amen, the rest of the world has tried, and they've sent their money and they've sent their resources attempting to do what could not be done, amen. I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to do what others cannot do. I believe that the kingdom of God has the power to do what other nations cannot do, amen. I believe that we have something so powerful in this word right here, in this gospel, that it can step into any situation, any nation, any culture. Amen. No matter where you are, I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ will work for you. Amen. I just believe it. I believe that if the word works anywhere, then it works anywhere. Amen. We've seen it work in the United States. We've seen it work. My wife and I have been privileged to serve the last 3 years in the nation of Spain, in the city of Barcelona, and also in a small country called Andorra. And we've seen God do many mighty things there. We've seen many filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So if the gospel of Jesus Christ can work in a nation like Spain, and it can work in a nation like Andorra, then friends, you can't tell me it's not going to work in a nation like Haiti. Amen. I just believe that Jesus is not done yet. I believe that he's still working, amen, in this last days and this last season that we are in right now. I still believe that God is still working, amen, and he's still reaching for a lost and dying world, amen. And that's not just around the world. That's not just in other nations and places like Haiti. But if God can reach a Haitian, amen, then he can reach your neighbor. If God can reach a Haitian, if God can step into their impossible situation, if he can step into their what everybody else is saying is a lost cause and there's no hope, but he can still reach out and fill somebody with the gift of the Holy Ghost in a nation like that, then friends, he's still reaching for our neighbors. He's still reaching for the lady at the coffee shop. He's still reaching for that person that lives next to you. And guess what? This gospel of Jesus Christ, it will work. It will work every time, amen. I believe that the waters of baptism will wash away sins no matter where you are. It is not limited to geographical locations. It is not limited to people groups. It is not limited in any way. It is not limited by your social status or your bank account. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, amen, it works no matter who you are. Amen. And we're so thankful to be a part of what the Lord is doing all across the world. I was so thankful to have served the last 3 years in the nation of Spain and now moving into the nation of Haiti. We are so thrilled at what God is doing in the prospect of what is happening in the nation of Spain. We have a quick video that we're going to show you because there's so much that I'm supposed to tell you that I usually forget about 50% of it. And so we recorded it so that I wouldn't forget all the things I'm supposed to tell you. And so if that video is ready, we'll go ahead and play that video now.
For my Spanish speakers, it is truly such an honor to be with you all today. We have so enjoyed our short time here in Wisconsin and Milwaukee. You do live in a beautiful part of the U.S., as you travel the world and you spend any time outside of the U.S., you learn very quickly that we are such a blessed nation. And we truly live in the best country in the whole wide world. And so it has been our pleasure to travel this part of the world as we've never been to Wisconsin before. So thank you for sharing your little slice of heaven here with us. We have surely enjoyed it. I give honor to your pastor and his sweet wife. Thank you for having us. It really is a big deal to give anyone time behind your pulpit. So the fact that he's allowing two young kids that are sharing their heart about missions is a big deal, and we do not take it lightly, so I thank you for that. As you saw in the video, Haiti is a country with very unique challenges. It is the poorest country in the Americas, and so we sort of expect people that live like Haitians, well, we know they exist sort of far away in the backside of our mind, maybe some little tiny village and some tiny African country somewhere. But Haiti is less than 1,000 miles off the coast of Florida, an hour and 20-minute flight from Miami, and you land smack dab in the poorest country in all the Americas, a country where they have no running water, no electricity, no infrastructure, no health care, no public school system. Very quickly, when you strip all of those things away and you imagine living in a hot, tropical country with no air conditioning and no food and no refrigerator, and you start wondering how in the world could I relate to a people like that? Well, as you saw in the video, they are not that different from you and I, because they share in a love and a hunger for God. That is the reason why our young family is choosing to move there. You see, it's not the humanitarian need, although it is great. It is not the educational need in Haiti, although that is great. The UPCI of Haiti has helped build over 300 schools. We run a Bible school and an English school. Some of our children's schools run 800 students because there are no other options in Haiti. We are reaching people on the humanitarian level, as I said, so we run two orphanages. Those kids you saw at the end of the video in the white shirts, those are our kids. They looked cleaner than the rest because those are our kids. UPCI of Haiti takes care of roughly 30 orphans, and we're so proud of them. We're not moving to Haiti because there's a need for education. We're not moving to Haiti because of humanitarian work. We're not moving to Haiti because there's natural disaster after natural disaster after natural disaster. We're moving to Haiti because there's a group of people there that are hungry for God. There's a group of people there that are willing to fight, to serve, and to live, and to honor God with all that they have. And that makes them not that different from you and I, because I'm sure you all understand what it feels like to sometimes experience ridicule or experience a fight to get to the house of God. And so you understand a little bit of what the Haitians go through too. That same desire that brings you to the house of God on a Wednesday night after work when you're tired and hungry and your kids are a mess and you're wondering if you can just scrape in the doors, that's that same hunger that brings a Haitian and helps them to work through all of the difficulties it takes to live their day, that makes them leave their homes and walk the streets, which is the most dangerous thing they could do every single day, to find a house of God, to find a preacher, to find someone that can talk to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're not that different from you and I. You see, I was 16 years old when the Lord found me, and my family thought I had done, lost my mind. I had given up every feminist victory that had been won in the last 100 years, and I had just let go of all the things our society has won. And so I very quickly found myself homeless, sleeping on friends' couches, eating cookies out of the Sunday school pantry, because nobody could tell me that my God was not real. And nobody could tell me that the love of God was not tangible. Nobody could tell me that the Holy Ghost was not worth fighting for. And so that same fight and love for God that you and I share is the same thing that binds us to the precious Haitian people. So I thank you for opening up your hearts to these people that truly are our brothers and sisters. I hope you leave this place knowing that Haitians are not that far away, and they really are our brothers and sisters right there. You see, if the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance, or in other words, if the Spirit is a little taste of heaven, then I want to experience heaven every chance I get. So when a Haitian runs forward, you don't know if they have the Holy Ghost or not, because they're all running forward for another chance to touch God. And all of us leadership, we're left wondering, do they have the Holy Ghost? Do they need the Holy Ghost? And we're all trying to figure it out, but it doesn't matter, because we're giving them a chance to touch heaven one more time. And I just want to touch heaven one more time. So we get to go to Haiti and talk to people about heaven. And that is why our young family is moving to Haiti. Now, my job is to tell you about our project. So as you probably well know, monthly partners are how missionaries get back to the field, and projects are how missionaries accomplish whatever it is the Lord has for that season. Sometimes it's a building project, a new Bible school. It can be various different things. Right now, the project that we're focused on is MK Education. We are $7,500 away from completing MK Education, which for this mama is very, very exciting. MK Education essentially means schooling for my children. You see, my children are 4 and 6 years old. They look very white and stand out very much in a Haitian country. There is no school system in Haiti, and it would not be safe for them to go to a public school system. But my children did not get the short straw. My children are called to Haiti. The Lord put this family together, and he called my children to Haiti because he knows they will reach people that I will never reach. They will pick up on the Haitian Creole language a lot faster than I will. And so they will be an asset to the ministry in Haiti. But because they are young children, they do need to be educated, much to their disappointment. They do need an education. We pulled my son out of school last year when we realized we were coming back to the States, and he couldn't tell you his first 5 numbers in English. He didn't know colors in English. He didn't know any phonics in English. So we pulled him out and thought, well, we need to catch him up and pull him out and start working with him. So I started homeschooling him and quickly realized that I am not his favorite teacher in the whole world. And so that money may go to help educate me so that I can properly teach him. There are some international school options in Haiti, depending upon the violence level at the time. But that money goes to ensure that these little MKs get everything they need, so that when the Lord calls them on to whatever he has next, they are ready, and they are properly educated, and they have everything that they need. In a nation like Haiti, it will be on my husband and I to ensure they have everything. We will be the Sunday school department. We will be the schooling department. We will be discipline department. We will be it all. But I am fully convinced that the Lord will provide for our children and ensure that they have what they need. So I thank you again for opening your hearts to Haiti. Thank you for partnering with us. You know, it's interesting. I still, even though we have known we're going to Haiti for quite some time, there's still days I go, am I really going to Haiti? Haiti. I'm sure if you know anything about Haiti, it's not good. Haiti is a very dangerous country right now. It is top of the top in terms of don't go under any circumstances. But Haiti has a people that want to know Jesus. And so I was talking with a pastor recently, and he said, you know, unprecedented revival requires unprecedented sacrifice. So I am willing to make unprecedented sacrifice to see unprecedented revival in the nation of Haiti. And I believe that principle for all of the world. I believe it for Spain, and I believe it for right here in Greater Milwaukee, that however you choose to give to your church, to home missions, to foreign missions, or whatever sacrifices you make for God, unprecedented revival requires unprecedented sacrifice. So truly, it has been our honor to be with you all today. God bless you.
Amen. Would you stand with me? Amen. Let's go to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. Amen. Numbers, chapter number 13. Amen. I want to say once again, thank you for the opportunity to be here to share our heart for Haiti and what the Lord is doing there. We're so excited about all the things that are happening. We've had Bible school graduations, and we've got students graduating every year that are going back into their regions, and we're seeing revival. And so we're so thankful for what the Lord is doing. Amen. And we're so thankful to connect with you guys tonight and to connect with, you know, to find another church family. Amen. To find new friends and new family. Amen. And so that's the great thing about the church. Amen. You can go anywhere in the world. Amen. And you've got family. Amen. And I'm so thankful for that. Numbers chapter number 13. If you have it in your Bible, say amen. If you don't have it, say wait on me. All right. Numbers chapter number 13. Let's start with verse number 1. And also want to say thank you to your pastor for working with our schedule. I know originally we had been scheduled to be here on a Sunday. And thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Instead, we are traveling straight back to Texas starting Sunday after our Sunday morning service. And so we have a long, long drive. And your pastor was so gracious to allow us to be here tonight instead. Numbers 13 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that thou may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Every tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent from the wilderness of Paran all those which were heads of the children of Israel. The next few verses is going to list all of those names. It starts with Shamua, Shaphat, Caleb, Egal, Oshea, Palti, on and on and on it goes. It lists all the names. Go down to verse number 16. And these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Oshea the son of Nun Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain. Skip down to verse number 26. And when they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and went unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. And Caleb, verse number 30, skip down to 30. This is where Caleb is jumping in and getting involved. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that were with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up, the Bible says, an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Amen. Would you put your Bibles down and just say a prayer with me one more time before we jump in? Lord, we love you. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy and kindness. God, we pray, Lord, that you would speak your word into our hearts today in the name of Jesus. Come on, that's it. Would you lift up your voice with me just for a moment? Come on, I need somebody that can pray with me just for a moment. Lord, we need you in this service tonight. God, we want to see you do a miracle in our lives today. We want to see you do something mighty in this place tonight in the name of Jesus. God, we've come to lift you up, but we've also come expecting to receive something from you in this service today. We pray, oh God, that you would loose the Holy Ghost. We pray, oh God, that you would loose signs and miracles and wonders in this place tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Would you clap your hands unto the Lord? Amen. You may be seated. Amen. For those of you who have children, you'll understand what I'm about to say. And let's see, it's 8 o'clock. Okay, I'm going to hurry. For those of you who have children, you understand there are times as a parent that we prepare things for our children, right? There are times that we have to prepare a meal for our children. Perhaps if you're a dad like me and you prepare things that are very simple. Like a bowl of cereal. It only has two ingredients, and you need a bowl and a spoon. And you can make it happen very quickly. Amen. Or maybe, have you ever seen those microwavable mac and cheese? That was a game changer. That was a game changer. Boom, like 3 minutes, and they've got food. But if for me, I know that maybe you have probably experienced the same thing before. There are times when we've prepared something for our children. We've spent time making it. We've spent time going to the store to buy it. And we give it to our children with some sense of pride. Maybe it's not always forethought of our mind, but it's with some sense of accomplishment and pride that we are providing for our children, that we are giving them something to eat. We are providing nourishment for them. When we place it before our children with that sense of pride and tell them, feast and be full and partake of this feast that I have prepared for you and let it nourish your body and I have prepared, I have done my job as a parent, I have provided the food for you and it is I have accomplished the goal. I have done what I have set out to do. But only to put the thing before your children and they begin to pick out everything that's wrong with it. Perhaps you have created the most deluxe Subway sandwich to rival any Subway store. You have piled it so high with meat and cheese and vegetables and all the things that you love and all the things you know that will bring nourishment to their body, and it's going to be great, and you're excited to give it to them, and you've made yourself a sandwich, and everybody's going to be happy and full, and you've put it before them, and all of a sudden, they just want to talk about all the things that you did wrong with that sandwich. Dad, I don't really like cucumbers on my sandwich. Do you know how thinly I slice those cucumbers? They are perfect. I don't like tomatoes, or I don't like mayonnaise, or I don't, whatever the case may be, I'm sure if you're a parent like me, you have experienced this. You have experienced this disappointment of providing something only for them to get upset with what you are providing them. I think if you have ever experienced that you and I have a special insight onto how God was feeling in this moment. Because the Bible says that God had prepared the land for them, that he was preparing a place for them that was going to be awesome, it was going to be great. We hear him describing it time and time again as the land that flows with milk and honey. We know because it was written time and time again. It was this awesome description of this great and awesome place. And we sense God's enthusiasm as he is describing how awesome it's going to be. He's telling them, listen, there's walls that I've been that they've been building. There's crops that they've been planting, and you're going to get to reap the benefits of all of that. Only for when they showed up on the scene, they got upset with God for what they found in the promised land. So I want to preach to you on this subject just for a few moments tonight. There are giants in my milk. There's giants in my milk. And I don't like giants in my milk. The people were upset because of what God had allowed to be in the promised land. And I love the fact that when they showed up in verse number 27 that we read, the Bible says that they showed up and they came back and they said, you know what? Surely it is the land that floweth with milk and honey. They said, we went and we spied out the land, and guess what? God said it was the land that flowed with milk and honey, and we found it to be the case. Surely it did, almost as if they were surprised to find out that it was everything God said it was going to be. Almost as if they were surprised that when God said, listen, this is the land that flows with milk and honey, they showed up and it was the land that flowed with milk and honey. They go, wow, how unbelievable is that? It's everything God said it would be. And how often do we show up to the promise that God has given us? And when God does something miraculous, we're surprised at what God has done. We're surprised that God kept his word. When God said he would do something, friends, can I tell you tonight, we serve a God that plans on keeping his word. We serve a God that does not lie. The Bible says he is not a man that he should lie, but he is a God that keeps his word. And if he said it, then he intends on doing it. If he made you a promise, friend, you better hold on to it and you better believe it. You can take it to the bank. God will do it just like he said he would do it. Don't be surprised when you show up and God does a miracle. He's the miracle worker, friends. Don't be surprised when he does it in your life. Amen. He is God Almighty, the promise keeper, the way maker. That is the God that we serve. And when he makes you a promise, I don't know how long ago the promise was, but you can hold on to that promise and believe it and stand on it. Amen. Every promise of his word, the Bible declares, his word is forever settled, friends. It's not going to change tomorrow. He's not going to change his mind on you tomorrow. If he told you he would do it, then he intends on doing it. If he prophesied it to this church, then he plans on performing the prophecy. He plans on going forward with it. Amen. For God, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him. That is the God that we serve. But why would God fail to mention the giant? Why would God fail to mention the giants? That's, you know what? It could have been a very easy thing to slip into the conversation. I don't find anywhere that he warned them that there was going to be giants in the land. And yet when they got there, the Bible makes it kind of clear that the one thing they couldn't get over were the giants. They saw the walled cities. They knew about the walled cities. They saw all the people there. They knew about most of the people. But God never told them about the giants. He could have at least warned them. He could have been like, listen, guys, this place is awesome. It's the best of the best. It don't get any better. It does have some giants, but that's not a big deal. Let's focus on the good things. Let's focus on the fruit. Let's focus on the milk and honey. We'll deal with the giants later. Just be prepared about the giants. It's like kind of when you get your home inspected. You don't want to find out afterwards about the termites. You're like, wow, look how awesome this house is. That whole wall, gone. But it's great. So why wouldn't God tell them in advance about the giants? Maybe they could have prepared, steeled themselves, you know, been ready. Said, okay, we know there's giants. Let's man up. Make sure you get those tough dudes. Don't get those other guys. They run from giants. Maybe they'd have had a better selection of men. Maybe they would have got the tallest guys instead of just the first 12. But I've come to this conclusion, studying and reading this passage of Scripture and wondering, God, why? You could have very easily told them, hey, just beware, there's giants. We could have moved on. Everything could have been fine. Why not mention the giants, God? I've come to this conclusion tonight. The only reason not to mention the giants is because the giants weren't worth mentioning. Or in other words, the giants didn't jeopardize God's ability to give them the land. The giants didn't come up in the conversation because the giants didn't pose a threat to God's plan. The giants weren't a part of the issue. The giants weren't a part of what they needed to be worried about, because Gummis, that was bigger than their giants. And God doesn't make it a habit to come to you and tell you how big your enemy is. He just trusts you to rely on the fact that you know how big he is. God's not going to come around and tell you, guess what? It's going to be hard, and there's going to be all this problem and this problem. No, he just simply says, I've given you the land, I've given you the promise, and I expect you to believe it in spite of how hard it gets, in spite of what you see, in spite of how impossible it may seem to you. If you will have faith to believe the promise, then God will do it. Guess what? God wasn't caught off guard by the giants. It's not like he didn't know. That's not why he didn't tell them. It's not like he didn't know there were going to be giants. He already knew the giants were there. He didn't have to tell them about the promise of the giants because he was busy telling them about the promise. He was busy telling them how awesome it was going to be, how great it was going to be, all the things that he was going to do for them, all the mighty, awesome, great walls and cities and things they were going to get to enjoy. He wasn't telling them about how hard it was going to be. He was saying, if you'll just trust the promise, if you'll just trust my word, if you'll just trust that I will do what I said I would do, then it doesn't matter if you face giants. It doesn't matter what you find in the promised land. It doesn't matter how impossible it may seem to you. Amen. You just hold on to the promise of God. And I want to encourage the church tonight. I don't know what promises you've been holding on to, but I want to tell you, no matter how impossible it may seem, no matter if you step into a midst of a global pandemic right in the midst of your promised revival, it does not matter how impossible, how tall the giants may seem. Amen. When God made you a promise, he will keep his word. He intends on doing it. He will do it in spite of how impossible it seems. He will do it. Amen. When you look at a nation like Haiti, everybody else says it's a lost cause and it's impossible and there's no way it can be done. But friends, I just believe the word of God and that this gospel is for all who will, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to those that are afar off, even as many as our Lord God shall call. And if he's called a Haiti, he's called a Haitian. Friends, you can't stop what God wants to do. Times we will face giants. And when we face giants, it's those situations that are beyond our control. It's because giants don't threaten God's ability. We've already established that. Giants threaten our ability. When the sickness can't be taken care of with the medicine that I can buy, all of a sudden it's too big for me. When the problem is bigger than the money in my bank account, all of a sudden, it's too big for me. But it's still not too big for the Lord. The Bible says that he would provide your every need according to his riches and glory. And friends, he intends on keeping his word. The Bible says that he, by his stripes, we are healed. And friends, he's not backing up on his word. He's not going to back down on what he said. He intends on keeping that word. The Bible says that he would never leave us nor forsake us. And friends, he's a promise keeper. I'm so thankful I serve a God who keeps his word, because when I read things like that, it gives me hope in the face of giants. It gives me hope in the face of impossibilities. Amen. To know there is nothing too hard for the Lord. There is nothing too hard for the Lord, friends. There is nothing that he cannot do. There is no nation he cannot reach. There is no culture he can't step into. There is no impoverty that he can't overcome. This is the God that we serve. However, on the verge of stepping into their promise, the people chose to have fear instead of faith. They chose to fear instead of believe the promise. They said, wait, I know about the promise. I know about the milk and honey, but there's giants in my milk. There's problems in my promise. I thought it was going to be easy. And they chose to have fear instead of have faith. Amen. I believe that in this season of the world, in this time that we live in today, we have to have an army of people in the church that are willing to have faith over fear. Because right now it seems impossible. Right now, it seems like the hardest time in history to build a church. It seems like the hardest time in history to reach out to somebody because we don't know what they're going to say. We don't know what they believe. But friends, can I tell you, you have to hold on to the Word of God. You cannot back down because of intimidation. You cannot back down because of fear. The church is not on the run, friends. The Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And friends, you are that church. You are that church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against you. It doesn't say against the doors. It doesn't say against the building. It says against the church. And we are that church. Amen. I don't want to be intimidated out of my blessing. I don't want to let a giant intimidate me out of my victory. I don't want to let a giant intimidate me out of my healing. But the Bible says, if God be for you, if God be for you, who can stand against you? Amen. There, surprisingly enough, there were two. There were two that out of the ten who chose to have faith over fear. We know the story, of course. We know the story of Joshua and Caleb. I love these two guys. What's so special about Joshua and Caleb? You know, they went and saw the same sights that everybody else saw. They saw the same walls. They saw the number of army men they had. They saw the number of bowmen. They knew how many giants were down there and how tall they looked. They knew all of this stuff. They were there. They saw the good. They saw the bad. But two men out of 12 decided to have faith instead of fear. What's so special about these guys? Are these just two knuckleheads? Are they just a little bit loco in the head? Are they just a little bit crazy? I don't know what's going on with these guys. Maybe that's there's enough room of error that they just picked two guys that are a little bit crazy. Maybe they were just like, yeah, come on, let's do it. You see those giants? No, I didn't really see them, but let's go. I don't know. What was so special that they could see the same thing that everybody else saw and choose to still believe? So I began to ask myself, I began to study, I began to look at these guys. And it's, if you notice, when we first read the list of 12 names that were listed in the Bible, in Numbers there, of the 12 men who went, we find Joshua is actually listed as Hoshea. Hoshea was his original name. And Hoshea means salvation. That's a pretty awesome name. I don't know about you, but I think a young man growing up with the name Salvation was probably very humble. I'm sure he never showed up and said, "Don't worry, Mom, I've got this. Salvation is here." I'm sure he never got cocky about it. I'm sure. But you see, when your name is Salvation, all the responsibility of salvation rests on you. His names were very important. And so right before they left, the Bible says that Moses called him over. And he changed his name from Hoshea to Jehoshua. And Jehoshua means Jehovah is salvation. See, right before he left for this scouting trip, Moses said, "I don't want you to go down there and see the sights. And I don't want you to go down there and see how bad your enemy is and compare it to yourself. I don't want you to show up like you have your whole life and say, oh, don't worry, I can take care of it. Don't worry, just put the responsibility on me. I want you to go down there, but I want you to transfer that responsibility of salvation off of you and you put it on Jehovah. You don't go down there and say, look at how big and bad these guys are. How am I going to defeat them? How am I going to overcome them? How am I going to do this? How are we going to strategize? He said, you go down there and you stop comparing them giants to yourself and you start comparing those giants to God. You stop talking about how big and bad they are compared to you and you start talking about how small they are in comparison they are to our God. That's why when the people came back, they said, we are grasshoppers in our own sight and so we are in theirs. But Joshua, the very next chapter, was the one that said, oh, but our God is well able, friends. It's because it's not about what you can do. It's about what he can do. It's not about your ability. It's about his ability. It's not about your intellect. It's about his intellect. It's not about your strength. It's about his strength. It's not about your bank account. It's about his bank account. You think I would go to a nation like Haiti? Comparing those problems that nations can't fix to me? Friends, I can't do it. If I had to compare the problem to me, I would run away like the 10. But I don't compare the problems of Haiti to me, because it's not me. The responsibility of salvation is not upon me. The responsibility of healing a nation is not upon me. The responsibility of doing the miraculous is not upon me. The responsibility of filling people with the gift of the Holy Ghost is not on me, friends. I go there and I say, Lord, it may look impossible to the world. It may seem too hard for others, but I look at you and I know that you can do all things. I look at you and I believe that you can do it in spite of how impossible it may seem to everybody else. And I wish there'd be somebody here tonight who would stop comparing themselves to the problem. You stop comparing your bank account to the problem. You stop comparing your intellect to the problem, and you trust the promise of God. If he said he would do it, then friends, he will do it. And then we find Caleb. Caleb was an interesting one. All I could find was Caleb seemed like one of the dudes, you know? He's like one of the guys. And there's nothing cool about Caleb right now that I can find. I was like, Caleb, maybe he was the one that was a little bit crazy. He was just gung-ho for whatever. They could have had tanks and missiles. He'd be like, yeah, let's go. What's so crazy about Caleb? Why, Caleb, why would you? I see why Joshua went down there and he had faith, but why would you have faith when everybody else is saying it's impossible? The only really thing I could find about Caleb that was different about everybody else is where Caleb came from. Because these are men from the different tribes of Israel. Caleb was the one who came from the tribe of Judah. So we know that Judah means praise. So let me break it down for you like this. When you come from a place of praise, you automatically have a different perspective on giants. When you live in a place of praise, of constant praise, you don't see the rest of the world sees it. You don't see the world like everybody else does. You don't have the same perspective as everybody else. Why? Because you come from a place of praise. You come from a place where you've been spending time magnifying God, and so therefore giants don't seem so big because your God is much bigger than everybody else's. You've just been spending time telling God how good he is. When trouble comes, you're not so much worried about it like everybody else is. You're just trusting that good God that you've been worshiping, that good God that you've been praising. He's going to take care of it. He's going to make a way. Why? Because I just trust him. I've just been spending time loving him. I've just been spending time worshiping him. When I've been spending my energy worshiping him, praising him, I have so much less energy to worry about giants. I don't have the time, I don't have the energy to worry about what the world is doing, what the enemy is doing, what he's plotting, amen, what the doctors are saying. Friends, I just don't have the time. I've already used up all the time and all the energy, giving it to the Lord, telling him how good he is, telling him how awesome he is, worshiping him, magnifying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why giants don't seem so small to worship, so big to worshipers. That's why people can come into the house of God while their life is falling apart, but you still see them at the front of the house lifting up the name of Jesus. We just don't have the same perspective as everybody else. Everybody else is spending their time worrying about the enemy, spending their time worrying about giants. We're spending our time worrying about Jesus. Would you stand with me? I don't know how impossible it may seem to you tonight. I don't know the name that you have put on your giant. David put the name Goliath. That was his giant. You know what I love? What I love about the story of David is when David came to Goliath, he started talking about what Goliath had in his hand. He said, "You're coming to me with a sword, shield. Those are physical things you can touch." But you know what David didn't say? He didn't say, "I come to you with a sling." He didn't talk about how bad his enemy was and then talk about how bad he was. He wasn't trash talking. He wasn't talking about how he was going to, I'm too old to trash talk, never mind. He wasn't there to tell him, "Listen, I'm so bad with this sling, dude. If you had seen me on the backside of that mountain, whoo, there ain't an acorn left in that tree. I've knocked every single one of them out. You wouldn't believe I have artwork on the side of a hill that I have painted with my slingshot. I am that bad." That's not what David said. David didn't even mention the slingshot. You know what he said? He said, "You come to me with your sword and your shield and those physical and carnal things. I come to you in the name of the Lord." David wasn't relying on himself. He was relying on God. He wasn't relying on his abilities. He was relying on God's abilities. He wasn't relying on his practice, his intellect, all the things that he could do. He was relying on God. And then God used what was in his hand to defeat the enemy. Catch that. God will use what is in your hand. But what is in your hand cannot be what you rely on. God used Moses' staff to lead the people out of Israel, but Moses wasn't relying on his staff. He was relying on the great I am. And then God did what he did with what Moses had in his hand. I don't know what you have in your hand tonight. I know you've been comparing it to the size of your giant and saying, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't have the money. I don't have the ability. It's impossible. There's no way to overcome. I'm physically unable. Mentally, emotionally, I'm unable. I'm spent. But God isn't asking you to rely on all of those things. He's asking you to rely on Him. He's asking you to trust that the promise He made you, He will keep. He's asking you to trust that in spite of how tall that giant may seem, He's able. He's able. He can do it. You might not be able to do it, but He can do it. I know I can't change a nation like Haiti. I can't. Many have tried, but Jesus can. Jesus can. I can't win a city. I can't fill people with the Holy Ghost. But Jesus can. And if you'll trust in Him, He will then use what you have. Just like the loaves and the fish, they said, "I have this." You know what? The young lad didn't go give it to the people and try and say, here's some food. Be full. The young lad gave it to Jesus. And then Jesus was able to take what he had and do a miracle. I wonder if we could lift up our hands all across this building tonight. We're coming to a close. Amen. But if you're in this house today and you've been staring at that giant, you've got him named. You know how tall he is. You know how big that sword is. You've been staring at that shield and you're wondering, oh my, how in the world are we going to overcome it? How in the world are we going to do this? I don't understand. I don't have what it takes to overcome. I don't have what it takes to do this on my own. Friends, I want to encourage you tonight. You are not alone. You don't stand alone, but there is a God who stands with you. There is a God who fights for you. There is a God, and He is is well able. There is a God, amen. And if you will change your perspective tonight and stop comparing your problem to you, start comparing your problem to your God. And believe that he will do it. Is there any Calebs in the house tonight? Is there any Calebs that would see the promise? You may not have got it yet, but you'll see the promise. And you say, that's worth praising over. That's worth giving God thanks over. I may not have received it yet, but I see the promise he made me. I know the things he promised me. I may not have experienced it yet, but I'm going to praise him anyhow. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, quickly, if there's anybody here tonight, there's anybody here and you need God to do a miracle and you've been facing a giant, I want you to quickly come. Step out of where you are and make your way down to the front. Come on. We're coming to a close here very quickly, but I want to give you an opportunity. Step out from where you are. Come on. Make your way down to the front. You've been staring at that giant for long enough. I want you to step out in faith tonight and believe that God is going to do a miracle in your life. God is going to do a miracle in your family. God is going to do a miracle in your body. Amen. Because the God who promised it is the God who will do it. The God who called you is faithful and just, and he will do it tonight. Come on, your past has not excused you from the promise that God will forgive you. Your mistakes haven't made you the exception to his promises. Your sickness is not the exception to the promise. But he will do it. He will do it. Right now, I want all of us to lift up our hands all across this building. If you need God to do a miracle, I want you to lift up both hands right now. Both hands are lifted up to heaven. I want you to close your eyes and I want you to lift your head towards heaven. And then I want you to open up your mouth and begin to declare the things of God. I want you to begin to declare the promises in your life. Lord, your word declares. If you need God to heal your body, I want you to declare. God, your word declares, by your stripes I am healed. If you need God to do a miracle in your finances, you say, Lord, you are Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Lord, I believe it in Jesus' name. Come on, that's it. Lift up your voice all across this place. Right now, by the authority of the word of God, by the power of the name of Jesus Christ, we lose a miracle in every mind. We lose a miracle in every life. We lose a miracle in every family, in every body, in the name of Jesus. I take dominion over sickness. I take dominion over pain. And I command it to go right now in Jesus' name. Come on, if you've never spoken in tongues before, tonight's your night. If you've never spoken in tongues before, you lift up your voice and let the Lord fill you with the Holy Ghost right now in Jesus' name. We bind every sickness, we bind every doubt, we bind every pain, and we loose a miracle. We loose healing in the name of Jesus.